Amen. May the Lord our God be with each and every one of you now.
And also with you.
We're in this together, guys, so let's ask the Lord to guide us. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for that amazing love. It stuns us. It is something we cannot comprehend. You have no needs. You have need of nothing that we could provide for certain. Why would you create? Why would you redeem? Mystery. Something of the wonder of it is revealed to us in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wonders that will become knowable to us, perhaps more so, when we all get to heaven. But until then, Father, we stretch and pull out our necks to look as deeply as we can and to understand. But ultimately, as we approach you, the greatest understanding that becomes clear to us is this: rest in you, trust you. For you have redeemed us, you have opened our eyes. You have not done that for everyone. Many still stumble around in darkness. We were there once, but no longer. You opened our eyes, even as this hymn has reminded us. And we saw, and we see, and we understand. By grace we are saved, through faith. And all the glory comes to you, Father. We thank you for your word, for your spirit that moves amongst us. We ask in this time, as your word is expounded, that you would be glorified, Father. We rest in your good grace and the comfort of it. And we give you praise, each and every one of us, and corporately. And all of God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I want you to come back and join me in Psalm 34. I know this gets a little bit disjointed with the on and off nature of this. But in Psalm 34, if you join me back there where David is writing and Peter picks up on this. So we ended up here, if you remember, because in Peter, he's talking to a church that's under the same kind of affliction the church of Jesus Christ is under. And always has been under. We've always been under persecution. It's not new to us. Maybe in America we got a little used to not having to worry about it, but maybe a little persecution is not a bad thing. Maybe a lot of persecution is not a bad thing. Watch the dead weight drop off. Well, David, or Peter says, what exactly is going on in this persecution that, you know, not too long ago we were loved and part of the community and now we're hated and they revile us. What's the difference? Well, because we're Christians. And he says, can I look anywhere and find that elsewhere? And he says, yes, it's all through Scripture. And for Peter, his mind goes back to the 34th Psalm. A psalm written by a shepherd, David, and then brought to us and to our attention by an elder of the church, Peter. And so we've been looking at this. But I want you to reconsider this. I want you to look carefully. Notice something. If we read through the first 20 verses of Psalm 34, which I won't do in a word by word, but in a broad fashion, you'll notice something. And we always want to do this kind of study when we're in the Word of God. What is being repeated? There's a lot of other things we take note of. But is the author pounding on this one nail a whole lot? Is he emphasizing it, so to speak? And in Psalm 34, we take note of the use of the words, or words like, all. It's an inclusive. All. Words like none. It's an inclusive. What's left out of none? Nothing. And as we look at the 34th Psalm, we take note of all the alls and all the nones in the psalm. And I'll go over very bird's-eye fashion, flying very fast, not stopping to delineate here because we're going someplace. But in verse 1, it begins with, I will bless the Lord at most times, all times. Did you notice the word all? I will bless the Lord at all times. So it's certainly, you don't mean in bad times. What would be excluded from all? Nothing. I will bless the Lord at all times. Verse 4, he delivered me from most of my fears. Now again, he uses the word, all my fears. He has delivered me from all my fears. Look at the fifth verse. Their faces shall never be ashamed. That's quite a promise, isn't it? Their faces shall never be ashamed. Verse 6, God saved, and he's talking about David, he's talking about himself. God saved David out of how many of his troubles? And again, there's our word, all. God saved David out of all his troubles. At all times, all my fears, never be ashamed, all his troubles. Verse 9 repeats for us what we've already looked at in the Shepherd Psalm. Verse 9, those who fear him have no lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What I need, I won't have. No, what you need, you have. What you think you need but don't need, you don't have. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And David picks it up. He says there's no lack. Verse 9. Verse 10 too. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So 9 and 10 said the same thing. Those who fear him have no lack. Those who seek the Lord lack no good things. And even if you say, oh, I don't have what I need, you don't need it or you'd have it. You got to alter your thinking. Are you trusting the Lord or are you trusting you? My abilities, my skills, my thinking. Verse 17 of 34th Psalm. The Lord delivers the righteous. He's talking about the righteous. I added that. But the Lord delivers the righteous out of how much of their troubles? All of their troubles. The 19th verse. Now we come into verse 19. We're going to park the wagon here at 19 and 20 for a bit. But in 19, the Lord delivers the righteous out of how many of their afflictions? Well, the 19th verse says, the Lord delivers the righteous out of all. What's excluded in the word all? Nothing. The Lord delivers, here's God's people, he delivers you out of all their afflictions. Of course, we'd be talking about the afflictions he brought. Did Satan sneak in an affliction? God says, well, how'd that affliction get in here? Some heads are going to roll. No. Here, send this affliction down to Rick. No, he's not going to like it, Lord. It's for his good and for my glory. Send it as I wrote it. You say, that's what the psalmist is saying. This is what David is telling me. The Lord delivers the righteous out of all of their afflictions. And then we've got the 21st verse. We're going to spend some time there, so I'm going to not read those. That's where we're going today. And the 22nd verse says this. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. How many of you who take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the grace of God need to seek some kind of refuge? You have the refuge you need. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are as believers. David writes it. Peter picks up on it. We are delivered from all fears. We are delivered from all troubles. We're delivered from all afflictions. But wait a minute, I'm in the midst of afflictions. There's a reason for it. I'm in the midst of troubles. There's a reason for it. And so we ask. We ask the question, does God always deliver the righteous? Are there times that he won't? He says, here, you're on your own. Does God always deliver? And the answer in Psalm 34 comes in verse 19 and in verse 20. And it does that with one resounding statement. One final awe. And we start at verse 19. And remember, as we looked at this weeks past, he says, not that you will have no afflictions. He says this. This is scripture. I quote 34:19 of Psalms. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord is able to deliver them from most of them. Come on now. Here's the verse as written. Many? You're kidding me. I signed up to have a lot of afflictions. Yeah, you did. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of, and there's our word, them all. The Lord, how'd I end up there? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need. He leadeth me. How do I end up in the shadow of the darkest shadows of death? The Lord led you there. There's a reason. Has he left you? No. No. Does God always deliver the righteous? The scripture says that's true. And the answer in Psalm 34 comes in verse 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that's a great verse. But that 19th verse draws us into the 20th verse. They go together. And if you were to read it, you might, on the surface, say, that doesn't make any sense. I don't get that. Ah. You see what verse 20 says? Then there is verse 20. 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And I don't even understand why he would go here. It's not like something in our world that makes sense. He keeps all his bones. Bones? Not one of them shall be broken. How am I supposed to take that? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Verse 20 is probably the most obscure part of the 34th Psalm for you and I in our day. And the reason is that we really don't talk a whole lot this way. We no longer attach much symbolic significance to bones. But the Bible does. Bones have all sorts of figurative meanings. It depends on the context. Sometimes we talk about flesh and bone, not only meaning to have flesh and bone refers to being a human being, referring to the human body. Or I might say, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Sometimes in the old marriage ceremonies we would use that. Meaning what? We're related. We're kin. Or of bones being buried. Interesting, if we put ourselves in Israel at the time of Christ and certainly at the time of David, they would put the body in a tomb for a year. The idea is what will happen, which we're trying to enhance. That's why you wrap the body as you do with the ointments. It's not to keep it from smelling. It's to enhance decay. And after a year, the older males, usually, would go into the family tomb, take out Uncle whoever who died a year ago, and what we've got left is not flesh. What do we have left? Bones. Just bones. We take those bones of grandpa or auntie or whoever those are, part of our family. We take those bones that have been moldering away in that grave for a year. We put them into a box, a little box about this size, most of them. You can see, go to Israel, you see all over the place. Called an ossuary box. What's inside of there? The bones of our ancestor. Bones? Bones? In the Bible, there's a great significance here. Bones are the last remaining part of the body. The flesh has rotted away, it's been consumed, but we still have the bones. Now, if I was to look at you and I were to see through the skin of someone living in or attending church with us, I could see your bones, I'd say, you're not eating enough. It's a sign of starvation, or you're sick, you've been ill. But the reality is you're wasting away, and I can see your bones. Bones also refer to the deepest part of the humans. When David wants to express his exasperation, he says this, "Be gracious to me," in Psalm 6, verse 2, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing." Sometimes we feel that way. "Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." We know that feeling. In Genesis and Exodus, there are two strange mentions of bones. But they're significant. The first mention of bones, probably there are no more famous bones in Scripture than the bones of one individual. And his name is Joseph. Joseph. And you remember Joseph. Brothers sell him into slavery, off he goes, the whole thing, Egypt, right? Ends up the whole family, the whole clan, we can't go through the whole, you have to have some familiarity with Scripture, and all of the Jews end up in Egypt. And Joseph, the one who ended up there, it's an amazing story. The book of Genesis ends with Joseph making the sons of Israel swear to do something before he dies. He made the sons of Israel swear to bring up his bones from Egypt. "Don't leave my bones in Egypt." It's going to be hundreds of years before they leave. But he says, "Don't, Joseph. Here's the bones in an ossuary box," or something like. And he says, "Catch this now. Put your ears on. When you leave," what? "When you leave Egypt, don't leave my bones here." And he makes them promise that. Swears to bring up his bones out of Egypt and take it back to the land of promise with Israel when God delivers you. That's a long ways off, Joseph. Was Joseph wavering? Maybe God won't deliver you? Do you catch it? When God delivers you, take my bones back home. Genesis 50, verse 25. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." And when Israel makes its exodus, the pledge is fulfilled. We see it in Exodus 13. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you." Did you catch it? "Don't leave my bones." "Oh, we're all going to live here for the rest of our lives." No, no, we're going home. And when you go home, don't forget my bones. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And not just Genesis, but also the book of Joshua, also ends with the bones of Joseph. Joshua 24:32 and for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried with them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought. Don't forget my bones. What are you talking about? We know where they are. They're over here, right here in the garden. No. Don't forget them. It's a long ways off, you see. When the Lord delivers you. What? Don't forget my bones. Don't you see it? In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews celebrates this. And you know how it celebrates it? As a great act of faith. So that the author of Hebrews caught what we need to see. What Joseph is saying is a great act of faith. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Was there any doubt in his mind that God would bring his people home? No. Not a bit. How is it an act of faith? In the very midst of it all, just a little ways before the mention of Joseph's bones in Exodus 13, comes some instructions. What are the instructions regarding as we look at the book of Exodus 12, 13 chapter? Well, we come to some instructions about something called the Passover lamb. What? Chapter 12 of Exodus. A Passover lamb. When God delivers you from this land. Oh, we're slaves here. When God delivers you. And he gives them, you remember that account? Now you got to go back there. Judgment's going to come down on Egypt. They're going to say, get out, go, leave. We don't want you anymore. Get out of here. And at Passover, the angel of death descends. And the people of Israel, gathered in their homes, they're celebrating. What are they celebrating? Something that will become called Passover. And I would ask you the question, is it just, let's get together, throw something on the barbie, see what we get? Oh, no. It's a prescribed meal. And what you've got at the center of it is this. A Passover lamb. Go back in Exodus 12 in that area and read it. Passover lamb. What do you know about the Passover? What do you know about that event? Oh, I don't need to know that. I'm a Christian. You do need to know it or you're not going to understand the scriptures. What does God say to the people of Israel? When that angel of death comes, here's what he says. You are to eat the Passover meal. In Exodus 12, we see it. In Numbers 9, we see it. And it says this. Quote, it shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house. And then these important words. With regard to the Passover lamb, do you remember? You shall not, listen, break any of its bones. What is this hang up you've got about bones? The Passover lamb is not to have any broken bones. Take that out and set it right here because we're going to pull it back in. Because you cannot understand the New Testament without that. Not a bone is to be broken. It would almost seem that there's something very important, something almost sacred about the bones. But the picture is not yet complete. Then we come to Ezekiel 37. You all know it. You love it from Sunday school. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones. And his vision of a valley of dry bones. The bones being the remaining parts of bodies that once had life, but now all the flesh decayed and gone, and all we've got is a bunch of bones, dry bones, them dry bones. And the dry bones represent, these are dead people. Got a question about it? No, they're dead. The dry bones represent death. But look, they do not represent total destruction. Now it's all over. No, no. What did Joseph say? Don't forget my bones when you go home. Don't break a bone on the Paschal lamb. And here we see this field of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. And yet, it's not utter destruction. Bones remain. And God tells Ezekiel to prophesy. And look, guess what happens? Flesh returns to the bones. And then breath returns to the bones. Breath is restored. And an army of God's people is raised from the grave. In other words, intact bones, kept bones, unbroken bones, represent something. Unbroken bones represent the hope of a resurrection. That God in his perfect timing will reassemble all the bones. He will restore the flesh. He will give breath. And he will bring dry bones back to full life. And how will he do it? With resurrection power. Resurrection power? We come back to the 34th verse. God keeping the bones of the righteous is a promise of resurrection. God keeps them because he will restore them. And take notice, and notice it well, that resurrection does not mean no death. Oh no. You're mistaken if you're there. In fact, resurrection requires death. I mean, if I went over to Dick and said, watch, I'm going to restore his life. And you say, well, he's been alive. What's the trick? But if I came into a funeral and said, I didn't have time to prepare a funeral, so I'm just going to bring Uncle Ed back to life. Hey, Ed, lift up. We're having a lunch. You've never missed a lunch. Jump up. And he popped up and went over to the potato salad. He'd have a lot of potato salad to eat because you guys have all emptied the room. God keeping the bones of the righteous is a promise of resurrection. God keeps them. And he doesn't just keep them, he restores them. And note well, that doesn't mean you will not die. It requires death. You must first die to be brought back to life again. Just as the same way as deliverance does not mean no trouble. If you're delivered from trouble, you must first be in trouble before you can be delivered from it. So Psalm 34 does not say the righteous won't die, that they won't suffer in the flesh and die in the flesh. It doesn't say that. But it does promise this, that God will raise them. Every single one of their bones will be kept, which is figurative, not literal, of course. Not one will be broken. Now, a righteous individual may certainly break bones and even die with broken bones. But the point is, God will keep his bones. God will raise the righteous. God will put them back together and give them flesh again and breath again. And even if affliction kills the righteous, as it often has, it will not defeat the righteous. Not in the end, beloved. The reason Joseph cared about his bones is that he believed that God would raise him back to life one day. And the reason God instructed his people not to break the bones of the Passover lamb is that one day God would raise the Passover lamb. One day God will bring back to life the Paschal lamb. Remember? And so John 19:36 tells us an important thing, that at the death of Jesus, these things took place. John writes that the scriptures might be fulfilled, quote, not one of his bones will be broken. Do you remember when they came to the cross, the Roman soldiers, and they had been told, you've got to get these bodies, you can't have them on the very holy day coming, and the sun sets, you can't have them on the cross. They've got it. Well, they could live for days. If Rome, depending on how they crucified you, Rome was pretty good at crucifixion. You'll either die within the hour, or you will die over a course of a week. Just depends on what they want. If they want you to be in agony and to suffer, they know exactly how. It has to do with the placement of the arms, because you're going to suffocate. So if they do this, you're going to suffocate pretty fast. If they crucify you this way, if they nail you through the ankles, take most of the weight, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be ridiculed and die slow, agonizing death. And they would crucify you about that far off the ground. You know why? Because they want the critters to be eating your toes. They want you to be in agony. That's how they did it. And so they were told, get these bodies off the cross. We can't have it. And they came, you remember, to the thieves, to the guys crucified with them, and broke their legs. Did they break the Lord's legs? Their instructions were to. What would happen if you broke someone's? Why would they? Was that just to be cruel? No, because you're bearing your weight with your legs. If they break your legs, what's going to happen to your breathing? You're going to go from this to real fast. You can't use your diaphragm. These guys were animals. But it worked. You want to defy Rome? This is what you get. So they come to Christ. And what do we see? They didn't break his legs. They didn't need to. He's already dead. And if we know the meaning of bones, we say at that point in John's gospel, if it hasn't already been clear, not one of his bones will be broken. These unbroken bones are a sign. God is keeping them. God will raise them. And so we come back to our question from the alls and the nuns of Psalm 34. Does God always deliver the righteous? And the answer from Scripture, from Psalm 34, is yes. And it's not a whispered yes. It's a resounding yes. God will deliver the righteous from all their fears, from all their troubles, from all of their afflictions. God will keep all his bones. Not even one will be broken. And that was true of our Savior. And that means there will be fears, there will be troubles, there will be afflictions. Beloved of God, there will even be death. But there will also be this on the other side, resurrection, the deliverance. And God will deliver his people, not in their time frame, not in their preferred timing, but in his. If we only knew. I wonder, if we only knew, in the midst of our deepest afflictions, however severe they might be, if we only knew what a resounding rescue we have coming, we'd be so much more ready to bear up under each and every momentary trial. Don't forget my bones. God is faithful. Let us pray. When we lose grip, Father, of your sovereignty, of your absolute sovereignty, of your love for us, demonstrated in the cross, the reality that we bear the name that is above all names, Christian. Where you lead us is where you would lead us. For purposes we might know, we might not. But what are we to fear? The day is coming. The day of rescue. We rest in your grace, in your unfailing love. Whether the night is dark or bright, makes no difference. Your word stands sure, and you do not change. We rest in your arms, Father. May your name be glorified in all that you bring. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And we ask it all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said, Amen.